So we're starting the series on Jonah today, and compassion is one of the highlights of this. And so I'm looking through the week of stories that could help us with compassion, to help us understand compassion, to wrap our minds around it. And so as I'm thinking about this, the presidential debate comes on, right? Nothing screams compassion like the debate that we just, I don't know which day that was, but it was something, right? Like you're supposed to, I'm trying to be a good citizen and like do my research and all those things, even though I'm kind of am where I am, but not to talk about politics too much. The point of this is that I'm watching the debate and we're not really, I couldn't watch it anymore. I had to turn it off. Like, can I just stop there? Yeah. It was. So as long as we're all on the same page, right? Basically, then I go to, what is it, X now, like Twitter the following day. And the same rhetoric that's been getting thrown back and forth is now getting thrown back and forth by the people. So we see like our people following their leaders, but there is no compassion at all involved in any of these tweets or really in the debate itself. But then as I'm going through the videos, one comes up and says, this is sad. And you start watching it and it starts going through past debates, right, with past presidential candidates. And all you hear from their mouths is that I can't agree with my opponent more. I don't want to attack the character of so-and-so. Let's keep this debate focused on the issues. And it was just sad because it's going through like Nixon and Kennedy all the way up to Bob Dole. And there's just, these guys are just saying, we have the same goals. We don't agree on how to get there, but we're trying to do, you know, get to this end destination. So that to me screamed compassion. You know, like when we start having like an understanding, and the definition for compassion is maybe sympathetic pity or concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And so what we're looking at is like from a presidential candidate position, that would be like, how are the people suffering? What can we do to make this country better? And synonyms for compassion are understanding, brotherly love, gentleness, mercy, kindness, and care. But the opposite thing of compassion is indifference or heartlessness. And so it's like when you're listening to this debate, and especially when you start comparing this debate with past debates, you see that there's this lack of compassion happening. And if our leader, Jesus Christ, is full of compassion, he is full of mercy. And so let us not forget that if the world around us is lacking compassion, we're following a different leader. And our leader does show compassion. And so allow us to be lights in the world by the compassion that has flowed to us, allow that to flow to others. And I'm just hoping that that kind of sparks this this thought process for us today as we're going to get into this book of Jonah. But just to remember, compassion is the highlight. So please pray with me before we begin our service or our message. Lord, thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather today. And we just think of this word compassion, Lord. We think of the compassion you have shown us, the great mercy you have shown us, the understanding that you have for us. Lord, you are amazing, and it is undeserved compassion. It is grace that you show us. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow that to penetrate our hearts this morning, that your words would come out to us clear, that we would be humble and ready to receive what you have in store for us. Bring to mind the examples of the past week of where compassion has affected us in a positive or negative way, and allow that to transform us and to sit into our hearts now to help us to be the people you want us to be in the week to come. Lord, this body here needs compassion. Think of those who are sick, like Chloe and Colin. We just ask, Lord, that you have your healing hand on them. There are many others in here that have had a lot of difficulties with health. We just lift up them as well. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to show your power and your sovereignty and allow your compassion to shine through. We think of Amaka's dad who lost his friend this week. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless him, allow this circumstance to help shape their family's heart, that the deceased friend would be able to be in your presence now, experiencing your grace and your love in a way that we can't comprehend right now. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to shape us, make us bold to be able to proclaim, not only with our words, but with our actions, the gospel that has transformed us, your compassion that has changed us. And we ask, Lord, that during this political cycle, that we would have compassion with our neighbors, that we would know that we don't serve earthly kings, but we serve you. Lord, continue to transform us. Continue to show us that your power. Continue to show us your love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Jonah, we're in Jonah 1:6-1, verses 1 through 6 today. Okay, and if you're using the chair Bible, that is page 821. So 821. And because we're starting a new book, we always want to make sure that, like, we don't want a history lesson. We just want to know what we're supposed to know to make sure that we can comprehend this as best as we can. We want to know what it takes for us to appreciate this and to understand it. And where we are in the biblical narrative in Jonah is pre-cross. It's pre-Jesus incarnation. So we know that is before Jesus has come down in his bodily form. Israel, the kingdom, is split into two. There's a north and a southern kingdom. And Jonah is in the northern portion. He is under the king Jeroboam the second at this point. And just so we know, Israel is in a prosperous era. And just for Jonah's sake, like, he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as well. So if you guys want to do some research, you can check that out. But to know more, most importantly, that we were an epistle, which is a letter. Now this is a narrative, which is a short story. And it is not, you know, comprehensive. It's four chapters, very short, and does include every detail. But again, just to go through our theme of this book, the ESV states it as that the Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for us, as in Jonah and the Israelites, but also for them, the pagan sailors and the Ninevites. And so today what we're going to be looking at particularly as we, you know, kind of have that in mind for Jonah, we're going to be looking at fear. We're going to be briefly exploring healthy fear, and then we're going to be looking at Jonah because he's not going to be the example that we really want to follow today. And his actions are going to help us to see if we're having healthy fears or unhealthy fears in our own lives, and that's going to be determined by our actions. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 for us today. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." Okay, so we're going to look at healthy fear first, okay? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Lord has something important for Jonah. I think we can all agree on that. The word of the Lord comes to you. That's something that God wants to convey to his people. Okay, it's something that must be said. It's not optional. And God also gives Jonah some simple commands. He says, get up, right? To be ready. Let's get ready to move. The time is now. Go. Maybe this involves leaving your comfort zone, leaving your home, leaving everything behind to deliver this very important message. To go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against it. Because their evil has come before him, right? This evil has been brought to God's attention. And we can probably not have to, like, venture too far off to think that the evil is probably pretty bad if it's mentioned here, that the evil has come up before them. But again, pretty clear instructions for us. And I don't think that there's anyone here that would listen to this and say that Jonah should be doing something different, right? Nobody reads verses 1 and 2 and goes, no, God, you got this wrong. Clearly, this book is starting off with Jonah should be obedient. Jonah clearly has received something, a message from the Lord, and he was told how to deliver it. He's told to get up, to go, and to preach. Okay, and right away, we see God's compassion here. Okay? God has chosen Jonah. He chose Jonah. He communicated to Jonah. He instructed Jonah. He called Jonah. All of these things were not because Jonah earned this, but it's because God wanted to use Jonah in this way. And what about if we look at Nineveh? What does that have to do with this, with God's compassion? It's the evil pagan nation. But see, God cares about them too, because he could have just wiped them out, but he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to use Jonah. And Jonah's going to have this message, and he's going to deliver it to them. Right? God's mercy he wants to show to multiple people. Jonah has experienced this compassion, and the Ninevites are supposed to experience this compassion. Like, God wants to correct this nation and ultimately to save them as well. So God's compassion is inviting. Jonah should want to respond appropriately to this compassion, and God is giving him an opportunity to trust him in this work. And so, if we're going to look at this, like, this would be a healthy fear, would be to fear God. And the way that we show the healthy fear would be obedience. If Jonah really feared God, he would listen to God and do what he says. And this is a beautiful thing. Obedience to God is how we show that fear. That's how we show respect. Jonah is included in God's mission. And I think that for all of us, we really want something like that. We all want to hear from God. We'd all like a message from God. We like to be included in his work, because ultimately we know that's going to succeed. And what's interesting about this is that we want to be walking in God's presence. And by walking in God's presence, we're going to be accompanying him on his mission. Like in Moses in Exodus 33, it's like 12 through 19, Moses is having this dialect with God. And what happens is God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses responds, he says, if your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here, because how will it be known to the other nations that we have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your presence going with us? And see, Moses from the very beginning is fighting for God's presence. It's always for God's presence. And now we see that Jonah has this gift, and yet he's choosing to run from it. And so that would seem to me that something has happened between verses 2 and verses 3. Jonah has a fear that's directing him. It's been, I can't remember who I heard this from, but like, if somebody has a gun to you and says, give me your wallet, you do not have to give them your wallet. You could take whatever it is that they're planning on giving to you, but what the illustration is to point out is that you fear losing your life more than you fear losing your wallet. You see, so there's always a choice at hand. And so somehow Jonah is making a choice based off of some other fear. And this fear isn't a healthy fear. See, like, examples of healthy fear would be maybe a fire. You know, if this building's on fire, we want to run out. That's something that we should be doing. Maybe it's an intruder. Maybe it's a sinking ship. These are all examples of healthy fears. But when we look at how Jonah responds, we're going to see that this is brought to life, because in verse 3, it says, Jonah flees. It says, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so our first point here is running. Jonah expresses his unhealthy fears by running. And now, again, like, we're talking about situations of, like we said before, we started this off with nobody denied Jonah should be going, but for some reason he's choosing to fear something different. He's running from the Lord. This is not obedience. Jonah fears something more than he fears God at this moment. He's serving something else, or he's serving someone else. He is trusting something else, or he's trusting someone else. And we can speculate here a little bit, because the text doesn't exactly tell us why he didn't go to Nineveh. Maybe it's because Nineveh was a great city. You know, it's in the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe that's a little scary to him. The city is 500 miles northeast of Israel. And it took me a long time to find something that was recognizable to know how far 500 miles is. But from here to Santa Barbara, California, is 500 miles. That's a far journey. I can see someone being afraid of that, especially when there's no cars and no airplanes. And maybe it's because he doesn't want to leave his nice home and his nice job. You know, it's hard being a prophet when times are bad, but it's pretty easy to be a prophet when times are good. And if Israel is in this profitable period, why would he want to go? It's much easier to just stay home. Certain comforts he doesn't want to give up. And maybe he's afraid to preach against the city of Nineveh. You know, that sounds scary. Maybe you don't know which words you're supposed to have. But just so we know, if you read the rest of the book, that it's a 7-word sermon that he has to go, you know, to give to these people. And maybe that would have calmed his fears a little bit. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter why he ran from the Lord. The point is that he did. There was something else that he was trusting a little bit more than what God told him to do. Basically, his actions are showing. Jonah is saying, God, I know you told me to leave. You told me to go. You told me to say this. But his actions say, God, I am not doing that. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so he fled. He ran from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Okay, Joppa is in the other direction. So we talked about Nineveh is in the northeast. Joppa is in the southwest. So he's already running in the opposite direction of the Lord. And he searched. He put effort into this. He searched for a ship. And that ship was going to Tarshish, which is west in the Mediterranean. So he's continuing to run from the presence of the Lord. He spent energy. He spent time. He spent money because he bought a fare on this ship. It's just incredible to me the amount of effort that Jonah was putting into running from God. And I think that that is a time for self-reflection on ourselves. Are we putting effort into running from God? See, Jonah sacrificed so much, so many resources, for something that's impossible to do. You cannot escape God. We've been going through Psalm 139 with the kids. We started that last week. And there's a verse in the second paragraph that says, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. Whether you are in the highest of highs or the lowest of the lows, Lord is with you. So if that is true, why is Jonah spending so much effort trying to run? See, and the other thing that we need to take into account is that Jonah is the prophet, right? He's the one chosen by God. And if Jonah can be deceived into running from God, what does that mean from us? See, do you feel like you are safely in God's presence right now? Are you walking with the Lord daily? Or are you spending your efforts trying to run from him? What are you really afraid of that's causing these actions? See, if we know that escape from the Lord is inevitable, we can put our efforts into something that is more successful, like pursuing him like he is pursuing us. There's a story that I heard about a long time ago, and it is from World War II, and it is called The Great Papago Escape. And I don't know if you guys have heard this or not, but during World War II, there was a POW camp here in Arizona, and they had German soldiers here. And these German soldiers, I think it was December 23rd, 1944, they decided, like, hey, we're going to break out. And they put their plan into place. They dug tunnels through what experts at the time thought was impossible. They thought they couldn't get through the granite. Well, they did. And they had a map. And they looked at their map of their surroundings. And they said, look, there's rivers going here. And the river goes down to Mexico. So they spent all this time building rafts that they could pull through their tunnels in three pieces. And they're going to hop in this river, and they're going to go down to Mexico. Well, they got out, and when they got to their river, they realized this is Arizona. There is no rivers here if there's no monsoons. And their plan was immediately destroyed. They left the kayaks behind. Most of them gave themselves up, and a couple of them just ran to hide because they thought it was fun. But the point is, it was a pointless mission, all the effort, all the time, for nothing, for nothing. Like, I'm a man of little energy. I have a lot of things to do, and I try to be efficient with my goals. And I think that's the same thing for you guys. And if we want to be smart and efficient with our goals, trying to run from God is not one of those things, right? And running from God is just a path full of excuses and a path full of exhaustion. Why would we want to put ourselves through that? Look, and God's compassion is attracting. Like, we should be putting our efforts, again, like we said, into pursuing him like he is pursuing us. And he's not forcing us to come back. He's calling us to come back. And he does this by sending Jesus to seek and save the lost. See, there's this parable from Luke 15. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. And a lot of you guys are familiar with it. But see, we spend our whole lives, some of us, running from God. But when we look at this parable, we really see the compassion of God. Because in verse 20 of Luke 15, it says, so speaking of the son, he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servant, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring out the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. See, that's what God's calling us to. That's what his compassion is inviting us to do, is to stop running. We don't have to. The fears that we are running from are irrelevant compared to the fear we should have of the Lord. Show respect to him, to embrace the compassion he offers us. The call for us is to stop running, to turn, to repent, to come back to the Father's presence, because his compassion is enough for us. Let's continue in our story of Jonah by looking at verse 4. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. Okay. God's sovereignty is on full display in this verse. The Lord is in control, not Jonah. And I think that can be hard for a lot of us. Right? The Lord threw a great wind. Seems like it's so easy for him, the way the Bible writes it, just like he chucked it out there, like a skip and a stone, and this great storm pops up. And if the boat is being threatened to break apart, there has to be a situation that creates panic within us. God's kind of saying to Jonah, oh, were you trusting in that? Is that boat going to save you? See, that's where the pressure comes, and we can see, you know, what we're actually trusting in. And if we can be honest, our lack of control seems to be one of our biggest fears. You know, Donnie's learning to drive right now. And so I am full of fear all the time, right? And we're driving on Union Hills, turning onto 83rd. And Donnie's like pulls out into the intersection and he's waiting. But he's a young kid. He's trying to figure out what to do. I'm like, okay, so there's cars coming. He has to wait to make his safe left-hand turn. And he waits for the traffic to clear. Well, as soon as it's like, okay, it's safe to go, other people start pulling in front of him from the other lane now. And Donnie, being a young driver, doesn't know what to do in this situation. That creates fear in me, but it also creates more fear for him because he doesn't know what to do, and I'm trying to be a good dad to guide him through it without screaming at him so we create more sense of panic. You know, like that's not going to help the situation. But what that revealed to us is just our importance getting him to where he needs to be. And that's a healthy fear, right? See, if it was an unhealthy fear, I would just never let him drive. That would be me trying to take control of the situation the only way I know how. But that's not right for me or for him. That's not healthy for me. And so we can see, though, no matter what, that fear provokes a response. And it can be a healthy response or it can be an unhealthy response. And see, our next point is going to come out as we look at verse 5. So let me go ahead and read verse 5 for us. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. See, we have, when we're comparing these two parties together, we have our sailors. They're doing something. They're taking responsibility. There's action. But when we look at Jonah, we see avoidance. And that's going to be our next point, is that Jonah expresses his unhealthy fears by avoiding. avoiding. And it says the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They see that they cannot save themselves. They see that they need help. They cry out. They throw cargo into the sea, which seems to lighten the load, according to the text, because I'm not a sailor, but it seems it's like an appropriate response. Like they're trying to do something to help their situation. They're embracing their responsibilities in this moment. They care what's going to happen. And so what are we to think of that? Because where is our prophet in this moment? Our prophet, Jonah, is in the lowest part of the vessel. I mean, I don't know if you've been in the bottom of a ship, but there's not a lot going on there. That's cool. The captain's quarters are not in the bottom of the ship. You don't go onto a cruise to go onto the bottom of the ship. Everything in the bottom of the ship stinks. It's dark. It's damp. It's gross. Like nothing good is happening there. But yet Jonah in this moment stretches out to fall asleep. Can't be comfortable. Can't be beds down there. Again, it's not a cruise ship, but what this really sounds like is just depression. Doesn't it sound like depression? He ran from his problems, as stated in the first section, and now his problems have found him out. And that is a sad place to be. Because I don't know if you guys have ever been in this kind of a situation, but I think all of us really have. Because when you go to sleep in a situation like that, all you're trying to do is burn time. You know, it's like you don't wake up from that situation well rested. You're not ready to conquer the world. It's not a power nap. When you wake up, you're just hoping that the whole situation is over. And this challenges us. Because we don't know exactly what Jonah should be doing in this moment, but all we know is that what he's doing right now isn't the right thing. Jonah should be crying out to God. He should be pointing the sailors towards the true God. So that looks to us, looking back at ourselves, are we handling our responsibilities properly? Or are we trying to avoid them? See, God calls us to avoid sin and not our responsibilities. And if we have a healthy fear of God, we will be walking with him through the difficult situations and the scary situations, and we will be embracing our responsibilities at that moment. See, Jonah is avoiding responsibilities, and he went to the lowest part of the ship to try to find himself some rest and to find himself some relief, but he didn't get it there. See, but when we look at Jesus, we see something different. He did not avoid the mess that our sin created. He came down to earth to fulfill his promises, to fulfill his responsibilities to people like us. See, he went down to the lowest parts of God's wrath, and he came out the other side. He secured the rest and the relief that we need. And this is all because of his compassion, because he loves us. Again, God's compassion is calling us back to himself. He delivers. He calms the storms. He conquers fears. Finally, let's go ahead and look at our last verse here, which is verse 6. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." The captain speaks, but Jonah, silent. He remains silent until verse 9, which is actually a scene change in this short story. And so our last point to explore is that Jonah expresses his unhealthy fears by remaining silent. By remaining silent. See, and if we look at this, we see that Jonah is not making God look good. This is always one of my greatest fears, too. Like, I don't know if you guys experience that as well, too, but do you ever feel like you're going to make God look bad with your actions? No, but look at the story of Jonah. See, God is using Jonah. He cares about Jonah. And if we look at this just in this moment, these last six verses, like the captain looks far better than Jonah ever does. The captain is assertive. The captain confronts Jonah in a healthy way due to the situation. The captain is searching for solutions. You know, we saw him throwing off cargo from the ship. And the captain is active. He's instructing Jonah to get up, to call out to his God. See, the captain knows that he needs a miracle. He knows he needs a savior. And he tells Jonah to call out to his God. And the only reason that that would make sense is because they already called out to their other gods, and their other gods haven't answered. So he tells the guy who's sleeping to wake up, start calling out to your God. The captain is searching for a true solution. And what basically the captain is doing is telling Jonah to pray. Isn't that what calling out to God is? It's to pray? Is it that simple? See, prayer, you know, pray, Jonah. The captain's saying, pray, Jonah. Maybe your God will hear us. Maybe he will consider us. Maybe he will save us. Maybe we should be praying a little bit more too. Because when we pray, we are reorienting our fears. We are taking what we are afraid of and taking it to the one person who can actually do something about it. And so the question for us then would be to explore our own prayer lives. And if you look at the GroupMe, that's a very encouraging source for us. Because every week, there's prayer requests coming out. People are responding. People are praying. People know that they're being prayed for. And I feel like this is a great encouragement. And I think the best part about it is it's on display for all of us to participate in. Like, we're not in little small prayer groups. We're in a giant church family prayer group. And so for you personally, how would you rate your prayer life right now? See, and what I would like to point out about this text doesn't tell us how to pray, but what it's inviting us to is the compassion that if we haven't been praying, all we have to do is repent, to turn back to God, because the invitation is to come back. God uses the pagan sailor in this moment to show his compassion, to show God's compassion for Jonah. See, and when I'm looking through the Bible and looking for moments just to compare this to Jesus, Jesus isn't silent very often. You know, Jesus seems to always have the right thing to say. And so what does that mean for us when we're silent? You know, how can we compare? But see, there is this one time where Jesus is silent. And it's a very critical moment where he is silent. See, there's this trial that's going on in Mark 14 and 15, and the chief priests are throwing out accusations at Jesus. And Jesus could shut them all up, but he remains silent. And then Pilate hears all these arguments coming against Jesus. And he says, aren't you going to say something? And at the same time, Jesus remains silent. See, but in Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. See, he remained silent so we don't have to. He died in our place. For 2 days there was silence. But on the third day, the silence was broken because he came out on the other side of God's wrath unscathed so that people like us could have new life, so that we could experience the compassion, so we could be changed by the mercy, so that we can know that God loves us. And in Acts 4:20, it says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We are those people. We're not on Jonah's side anymore. We're on this side of the cross. Our lives are changed by God's compassion. And that's the invitation for us today as we look at this book. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to gather, to reflect on your prophet Jonah, and to know, Lord, that you use all things for your glory. That we see that in the failures of this prophet, there are lessons for us to be learned. And then if we look at the pagans and the sailors, there are also lessons to be learned. We thank you, God, so much for the compassion you show on your creation. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to fear you in a healthy way, to respect you. Lord, if we are running from you, we ask that you would soften our heart and allow us to turn to you, to experience the embracing arms that you have for those you love. We ask, Lord, that we would stop avoiding our responsibilities, but that we would take our concerns to you, that we would trust you, and that we would know that you, in your compassion, are going to walk us through every situation you have in store for us, and that you will make things all work out for your glory and for our good. And we just ask, Lord, that we would not remain silent, but that your compassion would change our hearts so strongly that we would be able to always be speaking of what we have seen and heard, that we would know that you are a God that considers us, and that you are a God that has saved us because you have sent your Son to die for us. Lord, give us the new life we need. Allow us to be full of your Spirit. Allow us to be confident in the compassion that you have, no matter what the situations look like that we are currently going through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.